Well, brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 47, shall we? Genesis chapter 47. Once again, continuing where we left off the previous Lord's Day, by grace to have this privilege is a rich joy for us. We're at Genesis 47 and verse 27. In this wonderful, encouraging, sort of mysterious little section here at the end of chapter 47. This is God's word. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Thus far, dear congregation, God's righteous, perfect, and glorious word. Let's continue and ask his help this morning, shall we? Well, Lord, now we thank you as we have the privilege, the rich and awesome blessing of dealing with your word. We pray, Lord, that you would deal with us and that you'd bend our hearts. Father, that you would break through those barriers of hardness, if there are any there this morning in us. That you would clear out the cobwebs of our own minds in regards to the truth of your word, if there be any of those within us this morning. And that you'd strengthen us and edify us, and teach us, and correct us, and rebuke us, and train us in righteousness. That, Father, we would walk away this morning, people well fed, cared for by you. You are the shepherd of sheep, and we are the flock of your pasture. Care for us, O Lord, now this morning, by your Spirit's work. For this we pray in the name of the King of the Church, even Jesus. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the flow of Genesis, these verses mark transition and preview translation. While it is good and necessary for the covenant people to be in Egypt now, this land is not home. And oh, how sorely Jacob feels that. When this 130-year-old man rises early and hobbles out to the edge of the camp to watch the sun rise in the east, you can just imagine the tears on his cheeks as he thinks, looking east of home. He knows he is an alien in Goshen. And just as the covenant member now, he has his sights set on home. Jacob is committed to returning to the land of promise. Jacob is committed to returning to the land of promise. And so, congregation, these three things. Israel is going to grow well where planted. Secondly, neither relative peace nor old age dims Jacob's commitment. And third, his strength is a faith that says forever. Because you see, he is committed to returning to the land of promise. Well, the text makes it clear to us, does it not, that Israel is going to grow well where planted. So this morning, one more time, let's understand that seed has been planted. This is something that we said several times along the way of the progression of the text, previewing where we are this morning. Do you remember? That we said the people of Israel needed to be drawn out of the promised land, and as the seedlings of a forest needed to be planted in a different and in a foreign land. Now, children, if your family has ever moved, and if your family hasn't moved, go and talk to a family that has moved. If they've ever moved, you know that it can be a difficult and even a traumatic event. You've lived in a certain community and made significant friends, and you've got roots established there. And then to be uprooted and moved somewhere else is a difficult thing. But here you see, the covenant people are out of the promised land. So they must be out of it in regards to a reason that is of paramount importance. The growth that must come from clan to family to nation is going to happen in Egypt. And we kind of scratch our heads and we wonder why that is. One reason why this fact is repeated regularly in the flow of the narrative, and by the way, if you kind of hunt for it in the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see it very frequently, the fact that the covenant people needed to be brought out of the promised land and put into the land of Egypt is, at least on one score, that we might have a balanced understanding as the covenant people of why indeed they were in Egypt. Let me give you an example of what we mean. We just read the law a few moments ago. And as we read the law, we heard something of significance about Israel, something that we connect very regularly to Israel and Egypt. We heard that they were slaves there. And it's true, of course. But oftentimes when we think about the connection between Israel and Egypt, that's not only the first thing to come to mind, but sometimes it's the only thing to come to mind. But you see, what we see here in verse 27 and in the whole flow of the passage and the rest of it is going to indicate to us, dear congregation, that we can have a better, a balanced understanding of Scripture, that we might have a more fulsome understanding of how Scripture applies to all of the issues of our lives. There are, for Israel, ups and downs, significant times of change, some good, some bad. And we see that in all of these things, God's Word speaks to us covenantally. Now, we could just simply go through the flow of what's going to happen to Israel and Egypt, and we can see these things that, now let me put it to you this way, that sometimes we just look at life too simplistically. We simply say things that are true, become truisms. We say life is good sometimes and life is bad sometimes, and we all shake our heads and we say, yes, that's true. But then we look, for instance, at the flow of life of the covenant people of Israel. Think about it. Right now, the text tells us in verse 27 that things are good. We're not going to hear anything differently from that all the way to the end of the book of Genesis about Israel and Egypt. You can just put that word good over that relationship between Israel and Egypt and you say, it's good. So that if we didn't have the first chapter of Exodus, and specifically at verse 8, when it says, then another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph comes to power, we would not make the connection that things are good now, but they're going to be bad. And then we begin in the flow of the history of the narrative, and we say, good goes to bad. It's bad when Israel is in Egypt and they become slaves, and there's no doubt about that. And we shake our heads and we say, yes, that's bad. And then we remember, but that's not the end of the story either. Because then we say and we rejoice that God is going to lead his people, slaves, out of Egypt. And we say, well, that's good, you see. And we begin to rejoice again. until we remember what's coming next. You see where we're going? That after they leave Egypt, they begin the wilderness wanderings and they disobey. They turn away from the promises and they're disciplined 40 years in the wilderness. And we say, boy, that's bad, you see. We begin to think of things so rather simplistically. Rather than stepping back and saying, but wait a minute. These things are actually quite complex. Because in the middle line of all of that good to bad to good to bad, there's an unchanging line that doesn't waver of God's covenant faithfulness and His constancy with His people. So that we don't need to doubt nor fear the complexity of life that comes our way. You get the diagnosis from the doctor, things are really bad, and then the treatment is successful, and you say, things are really good, and then comes the onset of age, and you say, well, things are really bad, but is that really the end of the story? You see, dear brothers and sisters, we need to realize that in all of this, what is being shown is the covenant constancy of our God. Now, that's going to be so significant to what's happening here with Jacob. And what needs to happen now has already been promised. Which means that the statement given to us in verse 27 is a simple acknowledgement of the reality that the Lord has prepared every detail. You know, we've been a long way coming to verse 27. But look at what it says. Do we take this too simplistically as the point? So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And then we remember, as we've been reviewing the past two sermons, how all of that has come to pass. There was that Pharaoh, the king that the people held up as a god, who was entirely pleased with Joseph, but not just because of Joseph. But rather that he might be entirely pleased with Joseph's whole family. That they might have the red carpet laid out for them and entering into Egypt. And not only Egypt, but that the family might be set apart in Goshen. Removed from the Egyptian influences of their kind of idolatries, insulated from that in a land all their own in Goshen. And then as the family, listen, becomes the nation as they grow from family and clan to nation. Do you notice this? They are at peace with Egypt. In fact, Exodus, when it opens, will tell us that Pharaoh who did not know Joseph looks around and he says to his people, look, Israel has become more numerous and more powerful than we. So that the growth that occurs here is by no accident. So that we learn the Lord's covenant promises include providential provision for every manner of complication or detail. Dear church, that's what God intends us to learn here. That there are no spare parts when God is finished. He has all of these details orchestrated in a way that is to our eyes glorious. So that I want to challenge us this morning to ask the question, and maybe not only of our children, but we'll start there. Can we see this morning, children, the connection of verse 27, what we just read, to a verse like Galatians 4:4? Do you know what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:4 by the Spirit? But, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, listen, born of a woman, born under the law. Can we see the connections between verse 27 and that statement of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4? You can if you begin to step back and think about it. Oh, he says, born of a woman. What woman? Of what family? Or even more so, of what nation? In what place? How does that woman and her family, that nation, get to that place apart from what we read right here in verse 27? And Paul will say in Galatians 4:4, born under the law. Who gets the law? Where do they get the law? Who are they when they get the law? They are the people, the nation of Israel at Sinai. But we don't get there apart from what we have here in verse 27. We need, dear brothers and sisters, we need not fear the unknown, nor be overly troubled about what are to us mysteries that we can't penetrate. In regards to whatever it is in your life and in your sphere of influence and your trials in your life, the Lord is yet sovereign. Now, we need to say that. We need to say more than that in the text this morning, but we cannot say what comes next unless we first say, the Lord is yet sovereign. And then secondly, this morning, we can say, after we've said that, that neither relative peace nor old age dims Jacob's commitment. This is a richly blessed people, is it not? And the patriarch must be at least pleased on certain levels. I want you to think about the things that people go after today. They go to high school and they graduate. They go on to college because they want to get a good degree. They want to find the best possible job so that they might have the things they need to provide for their families. And they go out, many of them, and work long hours, some perhaps simply to accomplish and to have certain things. But do you note that all the things that people still pursue in our own day are to this family in spades? There's no other way to put it. And they had, verse 27, possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. They had material possessions, yes, but their families were having lots of children. And in the external way, the Old Testament portrays to our eyes the position of blessedness by our God. What we have here are key, clear indications of the Lord's favor. In fact, so much so, now think about this, that when the same people, having become a great nation, are now wandering in the wilderness and they begin to grumble and complain, what is the substance of their grumbling and their complaining? Is it not to Moses and Aaron, why did you take us out of Egypt when we had all that good? We had the flesh pots of Egypt. We had food on our tables. We had comfort and ease. They remember that life was good. And now, separating the negative, we need to see the blessing of verse 27 and realize that to a father and a grandfather and a patriarch, this must have provided some sense of satisfaction, some sense of ease. And it poses to us a question, or better yet, a dilemma, a constant challenge for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a day that has ease unknown before in the history of humanity. And congregation, this is exactly where we live. How do we respond? How do we respond to the rampant materialism, consumerism, and entertainment culture in which we live? And if we believe that we each do not need to have an answer or to be considering that question, we've already been lulled to sleep. It is not surprising that we live in a day and in a culture where people are more and more and more saying to the government and to others outside of them, you provide for me so that I can do as little as possible. We have begun to reap what has been sown. But it presses to the church now the question, how does faith respond to that dilemma? Or we can ask the question posed by an author by the name of Neil Postman many years ago now already. Are we amusing ourselves to death? So that in regards to these things, what is our answer? How do we interact, the Christian, with the blessings the Lord has poured out upon us? And yet we can ask the question also in a way not impacted by the negative aspects of our culture. We can just ask the question in regards to what the Lord has given to us that is good. And to put it this way, how do we respond to things that really are blessings here and now for us as Christians in comparison to that which He has promised us? Theologians have wrestled with this and called the dilemma to be the one between the now and the not yet. Well, here, congregation, is exactly where Jacob is, wrestling with the now and the not yet. Do we understand the significant blessings that was for the covenant people there in the midst still of the famine? They had possessions there. They grew and they multiplied exceedingly. They had those things of favor from Almighty God. And how much do we have? We have things which Christians in days and generations gone by could have never conceived of. The ease, the wealth. How do you, dear believer, compare those things to what the Lord says He's really promised to us? You see, the reason we're saying it that way is because the text presents to us sort of a dilemma. It's kind of mysterious. That as Jacob nears death, he is, listen, less and less satisfied. Not more and more. So much so is his seeming discontent or trouble about certain things that he seeks favor from the new covenant head, his son, Joseph. Look at how he says it. As the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to his son, now if, again, this is dad speaking to son, if I have found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, I realize that you are the one that's taking over as the covenant representative, the covenant head. I need to come to you because when I pass, you're going to be the one of significance, the one in power, the one who's going to answer to Pharaoh, as we'll see in a moment. And he comes and he does something that his grandfather Abraham did in regards to the servant. When Abraham sent the servant seeking for a wife for his son Isaac, it's been a while, but do you remember perhaps that Abraham said to that servant, swear an oath, put your hand under my thigh. I need certainty. Jacob, do you see? Jacob is seeking for what he really wants. And he must go to his son to secure that which he really wants. He says to Joseph, this old land, Goshen, that I've been now and for these few years is not my home. I will to go home. For this is the real issue, dear brothers and sisters. When we see in the old covenant what we call narrow perspective on things, when we see one wanting to go back to the promised land, we ought to think of that term, the promised land, in the way the New Testament reveals it to us in the wideness of the promises of eternal life. Jacob is saying to his son Joseph, I want what is really promised to the believer by faith. I want the goal. I want the end. You see, Christians, because ultimately we are given an eternal perspective that we need to exercise. But to do that, and now I'm going to step on all our toes, including mine, to exercise that eternal perspective, we need to have and perhaps even cultivate a certain worldly dissatisfaction. Now, that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing as wanting to jump ship and escape this old earth, as some are given to talk about and to do. But there are clearly times when what we have here becomes less real and less important than what we are hoping for by faith. And your brothers and sisters, you must understand that some of us, some of you being young people and young couples just starting out on your family, or perhaps saying, well, I'm not quite ready for that discussion yet. I'm not quite ready for that challenge yet. I'm not quite ready for that call to be dissatisfied in a certain sense with the things that we have now. But dear brothers and sisters, it is a certain dissatisfaction of the things we have now in comparison to what the Lord is calling us to. There are clearly times when what we have here by faith becomes so much less significant than the promises to which He is calling us and the hope that He has given to us. Are we willing to categorize our lives that way? And to say, yes, my marriage is a blessing, my family is a blessing, my house is a blessing, my congregation is a blessing, my job, my health, all of the rest of that is a blessing. But in comparison, as the Apostle Paul says, to what the Lord has given to us, I count it all as rubbish. That's hard for us. Pastor, we just put up a new fellowship wing. We don't want to go home to glory yet. I mean, you laugh at that and smile a little bit, but that's the challenge right there. You see, dear brothers and sisters, here, and we're going to what Hebrews 11:22 makes very clear. Here we see, thirdly, that Jacob's strength is a faith that says forever. Jacob believes that he'll return to the promised land. And as he calls for his son and wants an audience with his son, as it were, there is no doubt as to his focus. And that focus of Jacob the patriarch will be now to Joseph and the rest of the family, because Jacob makes this an issue, will be for the rest of the family a great teachable moment. And so it is for us as adults, as grandparents, parents, able to teach our children by applying the Word of God in teaching and an example, where our goal is, where our focus is. That land of promise holds for Jacob more riches than the very best that that land, Goshen in Egypt, can offer. He wants none of it in comparison to where he knows he's going. This man of faith, as the author to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 11, verse 22, believes that Egypt is not his home, neither for himself nor for Israel. And oh, dear congregation, let's just settle in that for a moment. What a rich encouragement to each one of us to not give up, to become weary or overly discouraged in this pilgrim's way. There is, as John Bunyan put it in his Pilgrim's Progress, a celestial city at the end of the road. Our tendency, if it is not to become too comfortable in this fallen world, if not that, Our tendency is at least to become rather cold to the reality of the perfect country to which the Lord is leading us. There are times, and here the text explicitly directs us to consider such a time, when our focus ought to be on the goal, the telos, the end of our faith. Where does it take us? When will we be there? What will it be like? Who will we see? And are those things, the where, the when, the what, and the who, are they more significant for you? Even you young children who can barely follow with this, are they even for the youngest of us more significant than the best of the what, the when, the where, and the who of this life? Are they? Do you see, dear congregation, from the text that it is only once Jacob has secured the promise that is going to be necessary, it is only when he secures that promise that he will not be buried in this alien foreign land, but will be placed, as it were, in the promised land that he finds rest. Verse 31, then he said, "Swear to me," said Jacob to Joseph, and Joseph swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, there's some detail to that. Jacob needed to receive that oath from Joseph because Pharaoh is going to need to hear that Joseph made an oath to his father, Jacob. You can read of that in chapter 50, verses 5 and 6, where Joseph will say to Pharaoh, "Look, my father made me swear." So there's a detail there that's going to be very significant as we go along. But brothers and sisters, more to the point, Jacob made Joseph swear because Jacob's eyes were fixed on the goal. And he's going to die before he gets there. And because his eyes are fixed on the goal, his heart will only be at peace when he receives confirmation that he will get there. You see, Jacob has not given up, but has given himself over to the Lord's goodness. Dear brothers and sisters, this is a peace from faith that sometimes will only recognize those last months or weeks, days or hours of our life. If we're allowed to linger like that, sometimes death comes in an instant. But here's the peace that that faith brings, even in the face of the last enemy, because that enemy, listen, has been conquered by Christ. How can Jacob make Joseph give such an oath unless Jacob understands and believes by faith that the people are going to leave Egypt? The whole of the nation, even as Jacob will beat them there by generations, as we'll see as we get to the end of Genesis. But he understands the substance of faith. And so ought we this morning, dear brothers and sisters, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, what does it say? From the dead. And has conquered death. Death has been swallowed up by victory. Jacob, you see, is going home soon, not just to a cave in Machpelah and Hebron, but really home in Jesus Christ to a beautiful land. Faith looks at death and says, "I am going to the land of promise. I'm going home." Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray then this morning that our lives would be invigorated by your Spirit's application of these things, that having also our eyes fixed not only on the author of the promises, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the perfecter of those promises, the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfects our hope in perfection, that this life, as imperfect as it is because of sin and the stain of sin and the corruption of sin, the pollution of sin, our hope is not fully only in this life, which would be but a dead end. But, O Lord, in that home to which you will one day call each one of us, so that one day when we're lying on our deathbed, we're able also to speak a word that comes forth from faith that says we believe in forever. Oh, Heavenly Father, give to us a joy in this life that is based on a joy that none can take away, that is everlasting. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.